Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Well, I invite you this morning to turn your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is set at a pivotal time in the history of Israel. The prior book of Joshua demonstrated the nation entering and conquering the land through God's enabling power. In Joshua, they demonstrated obedience to God, and God blessed them with victory as they triumphed over the land of Palestine. In Judges, the nation is provided the opportunity for the final complete conquest and then the settlement of the land. And yet, if you are familiar with the book of Judges at all, you will note that there is a tremendously different atmosphere in the book of Judges than there is in the book of Joshua. As Joshua is marked by victory through obedience, Judges is marked by defeat through disobedience. So what marks the difference as we consider these two books between obedience in Joshua and then the disobedience of the generations in Judges? What is the difference between those? What marks the difference between God honoring victorious lives and displeasing, vain, defeated lives? What we're going to look at this morning at a key text in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2, that the key distinction in disobedience and obedience to God, in a victorious life lived for God and a defeated life of disobedience, a key here is the knowledge of God. The key to obedience is a knowledge of God. Judges is not completely marked by only defeat. As you begin the book of Judges, the book begins with a very hopeful thrust that they will go on to obey God and to fulfill God's instructions for them. And as you open the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 1, in verse 1 through 2, you see the Lord's instruction. The question is, who will go fight the enemy? Who will rid the land of the Canaanites? And in Judges chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see the instructions of the Lord as they follow the Lord. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites, first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And so the book begins. They are desiring to follow the Lord's instructions. They are desiring to complete in obedience the Lord's commands for them as a nation. They ask the Lord's guidance, and they follow initially the Lord's guidance by Judah going to fight the Canaanites. He goes with the other tribe of Simeon, and they go into battle. As they enter into battle, the first part of Judges chapter 1, it is marked with victory as they defeat Adoni-Bezek, and they have victory as they enjoy their conquest through the land. They conquest Zephath and the Philistine cities of Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, even Jerusalem. The victories are attributed to the Lord's presence in verse 19. The Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. So the beginning of the book marks with Judah having victory over the Canaanites in conquest. Judah and Simeon were not, however, the only tribes to have some conquest and some victory early on. The tribe of Benjamin and Manasseh also sought to obey the Lord into fulfilling the conquest of the land. They obtained partial victories as they defeated Bethel in verse 23 and the Amorites in verse 35 and verse 36. But this tone of victory, this tone of obedience is very short-lived in the book of Judges. As we've just briefly gone over this first chapter, after that is a very sad decline in Israel's obedience to the Lord. As even with Judah, as they sought to obey and sought victory, they also were marked by defeat. In chapter 1, verse 19, the end of the verse, it says, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. So Judah was not able to completely fulfill the conquest of their possession. It is also noted that Benjamin failed to capture Jerusalem in verse 21. And through the end of chapter 1, just briefly going down through, Manasseh failed to drive out the Canaanites from Beth Shean, Tanakh, Dor, and Ibleam, Megiddo, and the surrounding towns of each area. And the sad result of their failure to defeat and the enemies of the Canaanites is that the Canaanites would continue to dwell in the land. They would continue to remain. Throughout the remainder of the chapter, Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites. In verse 29, the Canaanites would dwell in Gezer among them. Verse 30, Zebulun failed to drive out the Canaanites and made them tributaries instead. Verse 31, the tribe of Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of those towns. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants, but the Canaanites would dwell among them. And so at the beginning of this book, where there is the hopeful thrust that they will continue to conquer the land that God has given them, after early victory, it is soon followed by compromise. It is soon followed by disobedience. And not only are they failing to conquer the Canaanites that are around them, but actually at the end of chapter 1, we have that the Canaanites are beginning to defeat Israel. In verse 34, it says that the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So as we hope to see Israel moving on in full obedience to God and in full conquest of the land, in fact, we see their compromise and then actually their own defeat as the Canaanites begin to defeat them and drive them into the mountains. So as chapter 1 concludes, it is a sad picture of their disobedience, a sad picture of compromise. And in chapter 2, in verse 1 through 5, the Lord sends a divine rebuke to the land, to this generation. In verse 1, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And a similar scene as in the garden, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, the Lord sought them out and confronted them over their sin. Also here we see the angel of the Lord, likely the pre-incarnate Christ, coming and addressing the nation, and addresses them, why have you not obeyed? After all of the good things that I have done for you as a nation, that I have provided for you as a nation, why have you disobeyed? Why have you done this? He asks in verse 2. The response of the people is given in verse 4, further after hearing the consequences of their sin in verse 3. The Lord would not drive out the Canaanites. The effect and the consequences of their sin would be that the Canaanites would remain in the land, that they would be a snare to the people of Israel. And in verse 4, we see the response of Israel with sorrow. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, and the sacrifice there unto the Lord. The opportunity had been available to the nation, and yet it had been forfeited. Israel's sin, it says, was twofold. One, they had made leagues with the people. They had made treaties with the Canaanites. And secondly, they had not removed the altars. They had not removed the idols of the Canaanites. They had compromised. They had stopped short of full obedience to God. They had not removed the people, nor had they removed their idols. And the result would be that these idolatrous Canaanites would remain to the detriment of this generation's children. They had a choice, and as they entered the promised land, they had a choice either to obey God or to follow another alternative, to compromise, which is what sin is. It offers a better alternative. Notice my words there. It offers a better alternative to God's way. Sin says this is easier. This is better than what God has. And it may have seemed easier at that point. Why should we go into battle? Why should we risk our lives going into battle to fight these Canaanites? We are more powerful. We are stronger. We'll simply tax them. We'll simply make them our servants. And yet they failed to fully obey God, and it was to their detriment, and it is to their consequences. We must not believe the lie of sin, that it is a better way than God's way. God's way may seem hard, it may be difficult, but it is the best way. It is the way of truth. It is God's best plan. And as you've read through the law, as you've read through the Torah, you've read through the book of Deuteronomy with God's covenant with Israel. I don't have time this morning to reflect on those, but the clear instruction that God gave Israel to be loyal and faithful to Him and His blessing would be upon them, and to reject the idols and idolatry and the Canaanite gods. It is so very clear in His covenant with their people. We would stand back and say, Israel, what have you done? Why are you so foolish? Have you not read? Do you not see what is there? The clear instructions from the law of Moses? We look at them and say, how foolish. And yet we today hold within our hands the written word of God. We hold in our hands God's message for us. And how often do we in our lives simply go in our lives simply forgetting and neglecting what God has told us, what our Lord Jesus Christ has told us? We must be careful before we condemn these Israelites that we too have received the word of the Lord. And we too must listen to the word of God and must obey the Lord completely and not compromise in our life to sin. That may seem easy, that may seem appealing, but we must believe God and obey God. Following this rebuke from the Lord, we see the narrator kind of step back in the story of Judges here. As the story pauses and as the narrator then addresses a recap of the history of Israel here. The beginning of the book addresses the death of Joshua, and again here it is going to address the death of Joshua, and is going to step back and provide a divine commentary in this chapter of the book of Judges. It is going to analyze and provide the Lord's insights into what is going to occur during this period. In verse 6, it steps back to give this recap of Israel. And it is an account of two generations and two generations' ways. Though the second generation from the Exodus, the first generation that left through the Exodus, God brought them out. They disobeyed God and did not enter the land of Palestine and died in the wilderness. The second generation, the conquerors of Palestine, had not been perfect in possessing the land, as you saw in chapter 1. They had not perfectly obeyed the Lord. And yet they had this testimony that they did serve the Lord. We see in verse 7. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And we saw in chapter 1 the failure to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Goes on to describe the death of the leader of Israel, of Joshua. That though this generation had had their failures, as we saw in Judges chapter 1, these had been the conquerors of Palestine. They had served the Lord. They had walked with the Lord. They had failed to remove the Canaanites, and they had failed to remove their idols, but they themselves had not worshipped idols. They themselves had remained faithful to the Lord and served the Lord. And yet we see following in verse 10, a third generation from the Exodus, the second generation's children, who possessed quite a different testimony, a very sad testimony in verse 10 through 12. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, second generation. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, or served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. We see the testimony of this third generation that unlike their fathers, unlike the second generation, they did not know the Lord or his works. As we noticed in verse 7, the testimony of the second generation that they had served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And notice their testimony, they had seen all the works of the Lord. We see this connection, their obedience connected with what they had seen the Lord do. And now in verse 10, as it talks about this third generation, they did not know the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And note their conduct. Note based upon their belief, note based upon their knowledge, what their actions are like. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Their beliefs governed their actions. Without a knowledge of God, they did evil. He's going to go on and explain, what is this evil? What is the exact content of this evil? What did they exactly do? It says they served the Balaam. They served Baal. They served these false gods. And he is going to elaborate and show this painful process of Israel's departure from the one true living God. He's going to carefully show their spiritual adultery. He explains first in verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. The first step they did is they forsook the Lord. Second, it shows that they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. The second thing they do, they follow these other gods. Not only do they follow them, but we see their worship and their service to them. It says they bowed themselves unto them. They are worshiping now these false gods. And the fourth aspect it describes here in this process is that they provoked the Lord to anger. The Lord was displeased with their disobedience. Provides here a vivid display of departure that in contrast to following the Lord and walking with him, of turning and going the exact opposite direction and following his enemies, following that which God hates. Chapter 2, verse 17 goes on further to describe this as they went a-whoring after other gods. They committed spiritually adultery against the Almighty God. The picture here, as we would be familiar with, as we've lived and watched in marriages, is one of an agreement between two, of love and of faithfulness. But it is not simply here of a spouse simply just leaving to go live and do their thing apart. No, it is the departure from a faithful spouse to go after another. The rejection of one for another. The rejection here of the Lord who had been good, who had been faithful, who had been loving and gracious, who had provided, to now go after these false gods, to go after Balaam, to go after rocks and sticks and stone. This was the action that Israel had committed against the Lord. They were not just leaving, but were unlawfully breaking a covenant with the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord's displeasure is shown in verse 12. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14 describes this anger as the Lord as hot. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. It is from the Hebrew here. It is displaying the Hebrew pictorial mind and language. This picture of anger being that of fire, being hot against Israel. He is angry, actively angry against Israel for their disobedience and unfaithfulness to him. A holy anger over Israel's unrighteousness and unfaithfulness. This is not in any way a sin of the Lord. This is his righteous response to unfaithfulness and to wickedness. The consequence explained in verse 14 through 15 will be their captivity, will be the invasion of surrounding armies against Israel. It says, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. The Lord is now going to turn against Israel because they have forsaken him. He is going to use their enemies to now accomplish his purpose in chastising his own people. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil or for calamity. And the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. This discipline of Israel was in faithfulness to his covenant with them. That as they disobeyed God, there would be the consequences of discipline. And the Lord is fulfilling his faithful covenant with Israel. They had been unfaithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to them. And yet in the book of Judges, we do not just see the displeasure of the Lord. We do not just see only the justice of the Lord in punishing his people. We also see the wonderful mercy of our God. He explains in verse 16 that though they had done this great wickedness against the Lord, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. We see through the book of Judges, God raising up these tools, these men, to step and to provide leadership and deliverance of the nation. It was not in and of themselves, their own power, their own capability, but that the Lord used them to provide deliverance. It was the Lord's work using these men. And through this section, we see what is reflective through the pattern of Judges. We see this cycle that goes on through the people of Israel. We see the sin that is demonstrated in Judges chapter 2. We see that the nation sins in unfaithfulness to God. We see them sin, and in response to sin, the Lord in his anger, in his holy, righteous response, he disciplines them, he punishes them. We see the second stage is that of servitude. He would send in a foreign power. He would send in the Midianites. He would send in the Canaanites to oppress them, to punish them. And we say that quickly, but this was a severe punishment for their severe sin. In our land, we are unfamiliar with invasion. We are unfamiliar with having tanks roll through our main streets. We are unfamiliar with fleeing to the mountains for our lives. But this is the case here in Israel. The nations would invade and destroy, would kill, would plunder, would destroy, take their food and crops and leave them hungry, force them to go hide in the mountains for their lives. It was a severe punishment of the Lord for their severe sin. And as the people would be under the pressure of this punishment of the Lord, the people would respond in supplication to the Lord. They would cry out to God for help. Lord, help. In verse 18, it describes when the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. The Lord in his mercy heard the painful cryings of his people and in mercy sent deliverance and provided through the judges deliverance from the opposing enemies, from these enemies. And yet, verse 17 and verse 18 demonstrate this reoccurring pattern that after the Lord would provide salvation, after the Lord would provide deliverance from the nation, as soon as the judge would die, as soon as the judge would be buried, the nation would immediately revert back to the same sin which caused the servitude, which caused the punishment from God. In verse 17, it describes this deteriorating sinfulness of Israel. It was getting worse and worse. This pattern through the book of Judges is one of a spiral, a downward spiral in the book of Judges, of worse and worse. We see in verse 17, they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. They bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. We see in verse 17 that the nation was quick to disobey God. It was not a lengthy process. It was not a lengthy time. But the nation quickly departed from the Lord. They quickly returned to their idolatry. They were quick in their sin. Not only were they quick, but they were also increased in their sin. In verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned, and they corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. So they were quick, and they were more abundant in their sin. They were more abundant in their wickedness. And verse 19 goes on to explain that they were also continual in their sin. It says, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. They would keep going back. They were unrepentant. They were continual in their sin. And this is the picture of the period of the judges, is this increasing wickedness of the nation. Judge would die and they would return to their sin. This downward spiral of Israel's sin is demonstrated throughout the book. I want to read real quickly the first introduction in chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. The story returns to the narrative after it addresses that the Canaanites will remain in the land as a consequence for their disobedience. We see this pictured as he returns to the story, the narrative. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be their sons. So we see this compromise and disobedience to God. And the effect of their relationships, we see the effect of their relationships upon their spiritual relationship with God. And they serve their gods. Our relationships, our friendships affect our walk with God. If you don't believe that, look at this verse. Watch in lives around you. Our relationships, our friendships, who you date, who you marry, is going to have an effect on your walk with God. And here we see it. It turned their hearts from God. They follow the gods whom they married. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. The story continues and demonstrates this pattern throughout the book as you would read through the book of Judges. And it culminates with the last judge of Samson, who though as a separated Nazarite, as a judge to be separate to the Lord, was himself vile and disobedient in his living. And following his service, in which he died as a judge to the Philistines, we see in the last two sections the religious chaos that is in the land of Israel. And we see the moral chaos that is in the land of Israel, stemming from a philosophy of doing right in their own eyes. That Israel conducted themselves not according to the truth of God, but according to their own truth, according to their own belief. When there is no knowledge of God or forsaking of God, there is also the obvious abandonment of God's truth found in His Word. As God's authority and truth are rejected, man exalts himself in authority and his own rightness, his own standard for truth. We see a displacement of God by men and the exaltation of man. We see men conducting themselves not according to the authority of God and His truth, but according to their own authority and their own truth, which is no truth at all. So what is the result of this picture, of this philosophy of forsaking God and the knowledge of Him, as we saw in chapter 2? What is the result of a philosophy of doing right in one's own eyes? Which, if I may, is the current philosophy of our day and age, of our postmodern thinking, of that there is no truth. Everything is truth. Believe whatever you want to believe. What is the result of this kind of thinking? It is disaster. You watch and read the last couple chapters in Judges in this downward spiral, the religious chaos that occurs through their stealing of idols and thinking they're worshiping God by idolatry, the stealing of worship, idols and these things. And then to go on to that, based upon even this religious worship, based upon their departure from God, it affected their morality, that their theology is seen in their morality. In the last couple of chapters of Judges, it's one of the most graphic and detestable scenes of wickedness by the tribe of Benjamin. That which is unnatural, that which is wicked. And this is a picture of this path of departing from the knowledge of God. This path of disobedience to God concludes in disaster. It concludes in destruction. It's a philosophy devoid of objective divine truth. A philosophy with no righteousness at all. This is the path of disobedience. And if you can, as we evaluate this, what is our guidance? What are you governed by? Are you yourself governed by the Word of God? Or are you governed by that which is right in your own eyes? That when a question presents itself to you, what should I do in whatever situation? Where do you revert to in your thinking? Do you ask, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word direct? What is the wisdom of God instruct me to do? Or are you governed by your feelings, but governed here by what is right in your own eyes? What you simply want, by your own desires, by your own feelings? That is a reflection here of right in your own eyes. What is your guide? What directs you? Is it the Word of God, or is it your own subjective feelings? As you watch in Judges, a guide that is other than the Word of God is destructive, and it is disastrous. So upon our journey through the book of Judges, I want to return now to Judges chapter 2 to focus now upon the importance of knowing God and the distinction between these two generations. That as the second generation knew God and served God, was predominantly obedient and faithful to God, we see this third generation that did not know God nor know His works, and the results that came from that. I read again, Judges 2:10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." They did not know the person of God. They did not know personally the character of God. And they did not know the expression of God's character through His actions, which God demonstrates. How by we know God through His actions. So what actions are being referenced here? What is specifically are they talking about? What works has God done that should have such significance on their lives to affect the way that they would live? The immediate context here from the book of Judges indicates it is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. We see in verse 1, when the Lord confronts Israel with their sin, He addresses, I have made you to go up out of Egypt. We also see, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. So we see the great works of God in that He delivered them from being slaves, and He brought them into a land and provided them a land, and gave them land to rule and to live in. He had greatly blessed them, delivered them, and provided them a land. And it's interesting, as you go through the book, there are three divine speeches given in the book of Judges, which provide profound insight into the book. We see one here in Judges 2, believe in Judges 6, as the Lord, angel of the Lord addresses, or as a prophet addresses Gideon. And then in Judges chapter 10, a transitional point in the book, the Lord Himself speaks. We see this increasing pattern through the book. And each time the Lord confronts Israel, He confronts them with what He has done. And these points are what are the content of His message. Israel, I have brought you out of Egypt. I have redeemed you. I have delivered you. And I have provided you a rich and a plentiful land. And yet, Israel, you have abandoned me. You have forsaken. You have been unfaithful. In the last section, later on in the book of Judges, as later on, chronologically, the Lord Himself addresses the nation. He also adds to the works which He has done. He mentions, Israel, I have protected you and I have delivered you from these oppressing nations. I have delivered you from a list of nations that have oppressed them, that have that have come in and provided, have subjected them to servitude. So the works of God that we see here are the mighty works of God's deliverance from Egypt and then the provision of the land. And yet this third generation did not know God or serve Him, but abandoned Him for idolatry, for self-truth, and for destruction. And as you consider and look at the book of Judges, it would be very simply to conclude, well, the bottom line is that we must obey God. That is the foundation. We must obey God, which is a very key point to the book of Judges. Obey God, or this is the consequence, this is the result. But that is not only the lesson. There is a deeper lesson beyond just obedience. Obedience is vital, but the difference between these two generations in obedience is the knowledge of God. A knowledge of the person of God is foundational to pleasing, serving, and obeying God. Our view of God affects our actions. Our theology affects our conduct. And obedience to God, true obedience to God, follows a knowledge of the Lord. We observe through the judges disobedience and a departure from God due to a lack of knowledge of God. We see later on to jump now hundreds of years as we travel in this message all over. We see later on the further deterioration of the nation, even through the kings, as the nation continues to rebel against the Lord, to forsake Him, to pursue idolatry. We see later on the deportation of Israel. And we see after the 70 years their return, we see a response now after divine chastisement for their idolatry, for their unfaithfulness. We see a change of mind. No longer will we forsake the Lord. No longer will we go after other gods. We will be obedient. We will serve the Lord. And we see during the times of Jesus, we see a focus now. We are going to be obedient. We are going to do what's right. We are not going to go through what has happened before. And yet, sadly, we see the same mistake, the key mistake as in the time of the judges. The time of the Pharisees, the time of Jesus' day. Yes, they wanted to obey, but they failed to know God. They did not know God the Father, and neither did they know God the Son, Jesus Christ. They were so adamant about in their obedience and in keeping their traditions that they failed to know the weightier matters of the law. They failed to know the Lord Himself. They failed to know the person of God. And so regardless, a foundation that has a basis other than the knowledge of God departs either in abandonment of God completely in idolatry, or it will depart to the other side, if and only obedience, into one of legalism, of only pleasing God through what I do. The most important thing being obedience. Route obedience to God. But we must make our pursuit to know God through His Word. And as we know God, we know His works, we will then obey and properly serve Him. If a person does not know God, they cannot truly serve Him. Knowledge of the person of God is foundational to obedience to God. And Judges dramatically warns of the dangers of disobedience to God. Yes, it is true, we must obey God. It is vital, and we see that through Judges. Yes, we must obey God. But we must first know Him. Foundational to obedient living is a knowledge of God. In the New Testament, Christ clearly indicates that there is only one way in which to know the Father. The way to know God the Father is to know God the Son, Jesus Christ, and His finished work on Calvary. Christ explains in John 14 that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. And it is through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and His reconciling work on Calvary that a person may have a true relationship and a true knowledge of God. Only through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, only through the forgiveness of sins through the work of Jesus Christ. Only through salvation in Christ may one then, after that, after salvation, after having a standing of righteousness before God, only then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may one then render a life of obedience to God. This life of obedience is not for salvation. It is not for a standing before God in righteousness. It is not for an entrance into heaven. Obedience cannot be obtained that way because we can't. We see in Judges. We cannot obey God. We wander, we disobey, we fail God. And that the only way that we may have a righteous standing with God is through the perfect person of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His finished work on Calvary. And it is then after that, not for salvation, but because of salvation through Jesus Christ, through the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are then able to live for God. We are then able to live obediently to God and to walk with Him and to serve Him. This further service to God following salvation does not neglect, however, the need for a further deepening knowledge of God. A continuing deepening knowledge of God is God's desire. God did not just make us. He did not just make us as His creation to be obedient robots. God made us in His image. He made us for a relationship with Him, that we may know Him, and we would increase in our knowledge of Him. God desires our knowledge of Him, as we've seen in Colossians 1 and in the evenings with Pastor Matt going through prayers in the New Testament. We recognize the desire that God has for us to increase in the knowledge of Himself. Turn there one moment. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God desires obedience. He desires fruitful service, fruitful work. But He also desires for us as His children to continue to know Him, to continue to grow in our understanding of His person and of His character. This is vital for us, not just in salvation, but in our continued relationship with God, to delight in His person, to grow in our understanding of Him. I believe this is an application of loving God with our mind. The Old Testament is also clear on this. It talks about in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he goes on to explain that they were to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I believe, how do we love God with our mind? I believe it is the increasing knowledge of God in our lives. It is by extending and deepening our thoughts and understanding of God, of the infinite God. We are finite. It is an awesome opportunity for us to seek to grow in our understanding of the infinite God, even on into eternity. Our class, Sunday night, of knowing God, I've been teaching this last couple of weeks or last couple of months. The prayer for our class on knowing God has been this: Lord, please cleanse, clarify, and elevate our view of Yourself. Lord, please cause us to know You better, to know You more, to know You deeper. Cleanse and get rid of those erroneous thoughts in our mind that are incorrect about Your person. And as we consider Judges, if we only seek to obey God, if our chief pursuit, even as His children, is only to obey God, we miss out on God's intended plan for our lives. We must seek to know Him, must be foundational in our priorities, in our living as Christians. Do you care about knowing and pleasing God? I don't care. I don't care about the Lord. I want to do my own thing. I want to live however I want to live. Well, as we just went over, Judges demonstrates the sad reality of such living. It demonstrates the sad reality of departing from the Lord and departing and following your own way. It ends in corruption. It ends in destruction. Do not believe the lies of sin. Do not believe the lies of Satan, of this world. Believe the word of God. Believe what he has promised. So are you seeking to obey and please God? Are you seeking to do that, however, without knowing him? Only obedience. If that is the only key thing in our life, in our walk with God, is I must obey, I must obey, I must obey. That is a walk with God that is shallow. May we seek to know God and then serve him from that knowledge. That second generation may have been called the greatest generation in Israel. You consider and look at the history of Israel. These were the ones who in faith entered the land and conquered a mighty land, a land filled with giants, and conquered nations that were stronger and mightier than them through the power of God. They knew God and they lived in obedience to him. Yet may we learn from the areas that they failed in. They failed to completely obey God. They compromised in regard to sin. They took the easy way rather than drive out the Canaanites. The second area in which they failed was they failed to teach their children about the true and living God and what he had done for Israel, what he had done for them. Parents, you yourself must know God as we look at this generational cycle. Parents, you yourself must know the person and character of God. Not just a list of the attributes that you can spout off and doctrinally state in an orthodox fashion about God, but personally know and meditate and love the person of God. To grow and increase that he is your desire, he is who you love, and that he is your delight. You yourself must increase, and you yourself must know God. And as a result, walk with him and serve him. Seek to completely obey God. Do not compromise as this second generation had done. Do not be a hypocritical Christian in general, but do not be a hypocritical Christian before your kids. They see genuineness. They see a reality. And they need to see in your life a genuine walk with God. They need to see in your life a genuine knowledge of God, a love for God, and obedience to God. Don't set up stumbling blocks for your children to trip over. And second, we need to teach our kids themselves to know God. A goal for children should not simply be just obedience. The goal should not simply be they do what you tell them to do. They go and they obey. They take out the trash. They do this. They follow in line. If that is the only goal that is there, it is missed. Kids will be missed. They must be reached with a knowledge of God. They must be taught to know God themselves. As a result of knowing God and coming to a saving knowledge of Christ, then they are personally compelled to serve him. Not because their parents said so. Not because you just brought them to church. Because they themselves personally have a relationship and a knowledge of the Almighty, who gave himself on Calvary for themselves, for them. So it is important as in discipling others with children that the goal is not simply just obedience, looking like the perfect Christian, but a goal of knowing God and as a result, then living in obedience to God. There's a powerful statement throughout the Psalms that the psalmist states, and it's a reference to God, where his reference to God is that he is my God. It is not one of authority over God, where God is somehow his servant, but it is one of a relationship to God. He is not simply the God of my fathers, the God of my grandfathers, but he is my God. There is a relationship to him. And you as a parent, I pray that he is your God, that you have a relationship with God yourself. But your relationship will not gain entrance for your children into heaven. Your relationship will not guarantee their faithfulness to the Lord. They themselves must come to know God and be able to say themselves, my God. They themselves must be able to come and by themselves being in the Word, by themselves delighting in the knowledge of God, grow to love Him and to know Him themselves. Abraham knew God, walked with God, yet Isaac and Jacob had to personally come to know God themselves. Christianity is about a relationship with God based on a knowledge of Him through the written Word. Please do not misunderstand this morning. As parents, I'm not saying don't teach your children obedience. That is not my point. I'm not saying just let them run wild, don't ever correct, don't ever provide discipline. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying as Christians we should not seek to be obedient. We should. We should seek obedience in our life. But foundationally, in teaching kids, foundationally in our living, we must seek first and foremost to know the person of God. We must seek for our children and for kids, for those that we disciple, that they know God first and foremost, and then from that, from a knowledge of God and what He has done, then to obey God. That based upon our relationship with what He has done, then there is a heart, there is a desire, there is a motivation to then live for Him, walk with Him, and serve Him. They will not live for and serve a God whom they do not know. They will not be faithful to a God in whom they do not know. If your kids do not develop a personal knowledge of God, route obedience will fail. As you develop, it must be a process of teaching obedience. But if their child grows to be 18 years old and all they have learned is only obedience, they will graduate, walk away, and likely walk away from God because they do not know Him. They must develop within themselves a personal knowledge of God. As you yourself model within yourself a desire to know God, but then also teaching them a delight. Let us learn about our great and glorious God, an excitement about the person of God. I believe also you may be the greatest teacher, the greatest parent, but this must be an aspect, must be prayed about on your hands and knees for your children. I am thankful for my parents and for my pastor and for my friends that prayed for me that I would come to a knowledge personally of the Lord. I had known it. I knew what obedience was. I knew facts. I knew the gospel. But I myself had to come to a point of personal knowledge in the Lord Jesus. Had to come myself to a personal knowledge of God and a delight in who He is. And it is glorious. It is glorious. And so as we conclude today, may we desire ourselves to possess a knowledge of God, that we may serve Him and obey Him from that. And may we desire to teach those around us the person of God and a resulting obedience and a life of thanksgiving to God from that. As you could follow with an invitation, I want to just invite you to consider your knowledge of God. Consider your walk with the Lord. If you would desire to just pause and to pray before God and simply say, Lord, I do want to know You, but Lord, my desire is to know You more. Maybe even as a family, to say, you know, as a family, Lord, help us to know You. Maybe with your wife, Lord, help us to know You and to teach and to instruct others to know You as well. Maybe it would be an aspect of confessing hypocrisy in your life, confessing compromise that you have in your life that is detrimental to your walk, detrimental to those that follow.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.